John's Gospel, John 9. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 this Lord's Day morning. Here is the reading of God's divine, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Oh, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts together. Well, congregation, we are in one of the greatest chapters of all of Holy Scripture today. This portion of Scripture points again to our Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. And there's a bit of urgency in the text. As our Lord had said in verse 4, the night is coming when no one can work. And so there's a bit of urgency. Urgency because our Lord's death is coming soon and his ascension. And so there's a bit of, we need to keep moving. Providentially, the plan of redemption is moving to the cross, and our Lord is sensitive to that. And here he is again, teaching his disciples who are theologically weak. They're not able to put the dots of redemptive history together the way that they should. But our Lord is patient in teaching them and opening up their eyes to the gospel truth. And he focuses once again upon himself when he says that he is the light of the world. In chapter 9, John is not specific about where and when the healing of the blind man took place. We know that it is our Lord's sixth miracle, and that it was performed after the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and before the dedication, with the Passover about 6 months away. When Jesus heals the blind man who has been blind from birth, he uses the sixth sign to teach the meaning of the messianic mission, especially the hour as it approaches of his death. As we move into John chapter 9, we are still in the conflict phase of Jesus' ministry, as the Jews just simply are relentless in bringing one insult upon the Lord, especially with regard to the plot to kill our Lord Jesus Christ. By Jews, we mean those of the vanguard, the Temple Mount, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are getting together. The healing of the blind man from birth in chapter 9, as well as all the miracle signs, show us that Jesus confirms his messianic message by what he does, not just simply what he says. That's an important distinction. For any man to come and say that he's the Messiah is nothing. History is replete of messiahs. But Jesus is confirming his message by what he does. Jesus is eternal God, and he shows himself to be so in action as well as word. The healing of the blind, the deaf, the leprous, and the lame are spiritual signs. The healing is historical. The healing is true. Yes, it is, but don't stop there. Go deeper. Go deeper in what it says about Jesus first. And then even go deeper than that in what it says about you and me. That's important. The issue of blindness often takes center stage, like in Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, in much of the Old Testament. It is a good symbol for the need for spiritual transformation. Many hymns have that in there too. Think of John Newton's hymn of Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. We are guilty sinners in need of spiritual cleansing from guilt and the power of sinful flesh. We need the illumination to see Jesus for who he is, so that we may embrace him. Today we see the glory of Christ in making an unknown blind man see physically, and more importantly, spiritually. In a statement against the Jews' unresponsiveness comes an unknown man who is given the ability to see or experience what the Jews rejected, namely the gospel. The Jews have eyes, but they cannot see. The Jews have the word of promise, but they're blind to it. They don't see any need for it. This unknown man who is physically blind is given the ability to see and experience Jesus as Lord and Savior of his life. The theme of the sermon is spiritual sight to behold Jesus. And our points are, first, the purpose. Second, the means. And then third, the object. So the purpose, the means, and the object. Verses 1 through 3 give us the purpose. Let's read them together. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," that is, to make him blind, "but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, first we see the purpose of life. Every circumstance in life is to give glory to God. I know you've heard that over and over again. But every circumstance, every occasion, the believer, those who are coming to Christ, in every battle of life, no matter the situation, God's glory is the motivating factor of every thought, word, and deed. If that's not true of you, then you're not converted. Then you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Susanna's getting married. She's getting married for the glory of God. We just closed on a house. We bought that house for the glory of God. I get up and I go to work for the glory of God. I'm a student in class for the glory of God. Retirement, whatever that word means, is for the glory of God. Every battle in life, God's glory is the motivating factor of every thought, word, and deed. Particularly with regard to Jesus, while still in Jerusalem, but after the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus saw a man that had been blind from birth. This man was helpless and hopeless. The disciples discussed the cause of the man's blindness, concluding that either the man or his parents has sinned in some grievous way as to incur this curse upon his son. This was a typical rabbinical teaching of the day. It was, in many ways, nothing but mere superstition. And yet Jesus explained that the blindness existed so that God could demonstrate his power and glory in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of insults, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of darkness. The light was there to pierce through it. You see, Jesus reminds us here that we're not to center upon the cause. It's important to understand the cause. We should understand the cause, but we should meditate greater upon the purpose. What is God teaching me here about his glory? This is where the disciples theologically missed it. Oh, the disciples theologically were so immature, like most of us. And this is true of all of us in life. The causes of a problem often takes backstage to the purpose in which God brought such concern into our lives. This glory and power referenced by Jesus in verse 3 points to God's purposes with regard to the messianic fulfillment primarily. Jesus, the Anointed One, has come to bring the spiritually blind to see. And what we mean by the word see is to experience in the heart. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, you'll never see the kingdom. See means experience. You see, in the Old Testament, it's God himself who is associated with giving of sight to the blind, like in Exodus 4, verse 11, and Psalm 146, and many other passages. This is the messianic sign that Jesus is the Word of promise incarnate. In a number of passages in Isaiah 29 and 35 and 42, it is considered to be a significant messianic activity. Listen to the words, for example, of Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. You remember that passage is the passage that John the Baptist had sent some of his disciples to talk to Jesus. And it's my understanding, as they looked at this verse, when he said, to bring out prisoners, that John says, I know you're the Messiah, then get me out of here. Otherwise, I'm going to lose my head. Well, that wasn't the purposes of God at that time. But the point is that only God can bring the light into the soul, spiritual light into the soul. The purpose of God is to declare that as the light of the world, Jesus is the Messiah incarnate, has completely defeated the darkness. Remember, that's a key phrase in the Gospel of John. John uses darkness as a metaphor for evil, wicked, unregenerate. We saw that in John chapter 1, we saw that with Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus in darkness because his soul is dark. We need also to consider the fact that Jesus was teaching about life here, especially the tragedies of everyday life. Jesus teaches the disciples that they should not center upon the cause of the man's blindness. Don't get so wrapped up in that. But upon God's purposes displayed through the blindness. And this is true of us as well. For we often must submit. We often submit ourselves to the cause, so much so that we miss God's providential hand. This is true of us as well, for we often must submit to the cause to wait faithfully upon God for the resolution. I'm not dismissing the cause, but the cause gets us in bondage that we can't see God's hand, His glorious hand. In our problems, in our ailments, we ought to ask ourselves, how does this cause advance the gospel in me, in my family, in the church? How can God be glorified in this issue or that issue? Not an easy task. It's hard. It's that trees in the forest thing again. Not an easy task, but a glorious one indeed. It's glorious to see the circumstances of life through the lens of the glory of God. It's glorious to see the face of Christ through the circumstances of life. You know those circumstances, those crosses that we are to bear. Tough crosses. We should always ask ourselves, as we bear that cross, how does this advance the gospel in me? And Jesus' statement addresses the purpose of God in suffering, which is to identify with Christ and displayed the power and the glory of God. There is a sense in which every aspect of our lives, including our own suffering, is an occasion for the manifestation of God's glory. To identify with the sweet sufferings of our Lord. How can the cross be so long ago and yet be such a reality in my life through suffering? And so when the Pentecostal charismaniac says to you, suffering has nothing to do with the scriptures, he's a liar. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. The cross that we bear is a cross of tribulation and suffering. Why? Because it is through the crosses of life that I identify with the sweet sufferings of our Lord. Have you ever been spit on? Our Lord was spit on. Now you know what it means to be spit on. Yes, it's only in a little sense. You ever been disrespected or hated because you did something right? Well, you're identifying with Jesus. That's how our faith grows. That's how the glory of God is displayed. It is often God's will, congregation, that the kingdom of God grows through personal and corporate affliction. Oh, those words of Acts 14:22 ought to be burned on our hearts. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. What kept Jesus going to the cross? The glory of his Father. What kept Paul getting up after getting beaten and stoned, left for dead, disrespected, left drawn out of a window in a basket to run from the people trying to kill him? What kept him moving? The glory of God. The kingdom expands and is expanding. Do we really believe that all things work for the glory of God and for our benefit? Do you really believe that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven? And then that phrase in question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that phrase, I love that phrase. I've embraced that phrase when I first saw it. I said, oh, there's a good one there. You know that phrase? In fact, Olivianus Nusinus wrote, in fact, all things must work together for my salvation. That's how much our Heavenly Father loves us. All things. Some things? 98? No. All things. Do we really believe that in our hearts? This is our comfort and joy, that although we may not understand much, many mysteries, why God did this as opposed to that. God's glory is always there. God's glory is always there. If God's glory can be seen through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, how much more can the glory of God be seen in our lives as we go through each tragedy and battle? Our Lord, of course, is not done in our passage. In verses 4 through 6, our Lord Jesus teaches us that the glory of God is displayed at the cross in our Lord's atonement and continues in the church and believer as a means to bring salvation to the world. In verses 4 through 7, Jesus displays the power and glory of God as creator and redeemer. Jesus is not only the long-awaited Messiah, but also God who uses means to achieve his glory in salvation, in regeneration, and in conversion. Jesus' words reflect John's prologue that Jesus, the Word, is the one through whom all things were made, having in himself life that is the light of men. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Jesus does the works of God continually, without reservation. Jesus does the works of God because he is the Lord God in the flesh. Just as God said, let there be light to chase away the darkness in creation, so Jesus takes away the darkness of our sin to bring us into the light of the gospel. Just as God formed man out of the dust of the ground, so Jesus takes the ground to bring about both physical and spiritual sight or salvation. This is Jesus' work, to purchase the elect by means of atonement or the shedding of his blood, wherein we are justified by faith. In giving sight to this man, Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah King, the light of the world. Outside of him is nothing but darkness. Outside of him, there's nothing but cursedness, uncleanliness, wickedness. Jesus is the Messiah King who brings a new relationship by his grace and for his glory that is grounded upon his death and resurrection. In other words, listen to those glorious words of Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The disciples are encouraged to see themselves as means or instruments of the work of God and the proclamation of the gospel. Note that in verse 4, remember those words in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now there's a textual issue here. Note that in verse 4, the singular I can be translated as we because of the reference to no one or no men. Whether you translate it as a singular or plural, Jesus' point is that the church and every believer shares in the ministry as means to bring spiritual sight, the gospel, to those who live in spiritual darkness. We focus on the eye. The eye is the source. But the means is still Christ working through the disciples, working through the church. I may be called a minister, but Paul makes it perfectly clear in his letters that the ministry is yours, it is ours together, empowered by the Spirit and the Word. So then when Jesus ascends to send the Holy Spirit, Jesus includes his disciples in God's work. The ministry of preaching, the gospel message of faith and repentance is not an option, but the sovereignly ordained means of fulfilling God's purposes in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. But note the urgency. Did you note that in the text? Note the urgency in the message of verse 4. The night is coming when no one can work. The message that we preach, the message that we have, is the message of Christ. And the message of Christ is one of urgency. Repent now. Believe now while there is time. You're only a heartbeat away from death. You're only a step from death. And I'm learning here in Pennsylvania, there's nothing straight and there's nothing level. There's always some type of concrete or stone that's up there to trip you. I told my wife the other day, I have this thinking that I'm going to trip over one of these cement and my head's going to go right into the concrete wall and that's going to how I'm going to die. Oh, that's okay. I'm prepared. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Is it an urgency? The night is coming when no one can work. The ministry is something that cannot wait because Jesus is coming. He's coming to bring judgment. And like the disciples' congregation, we need Jesus to bring us the light of the gospel. So that we can personally embrace Him by faith. The mission of the church and every believer, every mom and dad, every son and daughter, is to come to faith now. And then when you come to faith, don't be a mere spectator. Get involved. Be God's means of power and glory in the kingdom work. We are the people of God, and we as the people of God must see that Jesus uses all of His people to display the power and glory of God. This is what the disciples failed to see. And this is what we failed to see. We're always so worried about this and that, and those, and these. And we miss what God is teaching us about His glory, about His might. And what happens is anxiety blows up in our hearts and our lives tend to crumble. It is not just the minister's work, but our work for the kingdom of God here, where God has established us. This is all of our call in the ministry, some greater or some less. But all participate with their gifts and graces. God uses means, just as our Lord used means here to show us in the healing of this blind man. Oh, but the object. Notice those words in verse 7. And He said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed. He came back seeing. It is Jesus, by means of the Spirit and the Word, that gives us the ability to experience the kingdom of God. To go from the spiritual blindness to spiritual life. To endure the problems and mysteries of life. And to lean upon our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. We take note that Jesus gives an unnamed blind man the ability to see Him as the object of his faith. Jesus takes that which is considered as impure, external dirt and clay, yuck, to remind the Jews that Jesus' work is not merely external, but most importantly, internal, to set free the soul of a man. Only Jesus can make pure what is impure, the heart of every man. We also must ask the question, why in verse 7 does the evangelist comment on the meaning of the pool, which means to sin? Why give this description? Well, the significance must be more than just simple obedience of the fruit of saving faith. Well, that's true, but there must be something more than that. It also points, though, to the irony and wordplay in the text. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends the man, born blind, as a witness of grace supplied in the gospel. The Father sends the Son, and Jesus sends the blind man. Just as the Father sends the Son, so the Son sends the disciples. Just as the Father sends the Son, so Christ sends us to bring the gospel that transforms all of life. All of life. And did you notice that the name of the pool is applicable to the man, but also Jesus himself, who was sent from heaven? You see the vivid picture here? This is a vivid picture of Jesus Christ's atoning work. Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, is the living water, the light of the world, sent by the Father to be poured out at Calvary for our sins, each and every one of them. Our freedom is grounded upon Jesus, the sent one, who is the King and object of saving faith. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may see you in all of your glory. It is Jesus as King who gives us spiritual sight to behold by regeneration his loveliness, his graciousness, and his mercy. Here is an example of the triumph of the light, Jesus Christ, over the darkness of sin and guilt. Here's the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ over the impurity of the present evil age, to take us, his people, redeemed and cleansed by his blood, to take us to heaven to be with him. When Jesus gives us sight to behold him by faith, then our Messiah King brings life, a regenerate life, a spirit-filled life, in our hearts by the gospel. We call this, of course, the doctrine of illumination. Is that a part of your prayers? That the Lord God would illuminate your heart? That he would tenderize your heart through the word? Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may see the myriad, the greatness of your love and care. With this glorious truth comes a warning, though, that the day of judgment, not only for the Jews of Jesus' day, but for all people, is coming. It's not a joke. Oh, I know our culture says, where is Jesus, right? Peter wrote that. There's many in the church that don't believe Jesus is coming back. We just die and go into the grave and be done with it. But Jesus said something different. He said he's coming. And he's coming with judgment. Believe that truth. It's coming sooner than we think. Just as Jesus brings salvation, so he also brings judgment upon those who reject and walk away from the light of the world. You see, the unbeliever gets what he wants in the end. His desire is to walk in darkness. And in judgment, he'll get casted into the deepest pit of darkness forever. And let us face it, any man can hear the word of God being preached. But only Jesus can open up our eyes to taste him, to love him, to follow him in new obedience. Any man can sing those words of amazing grace. Any man. And we see it. It's a great hymn. Unbelievers sing it. It's unbelievable. They sing it. Blind, but now I see. But so few know what it means. So few know the depths of those words. So few know Jesus' words. I am the light of the world. Do you believe that this day? Do you embrace that? It is our prayer here at Covenant Reform that you do. And that you realize life is found in Jesus. Embrace Him by faith. Rise up in new obedience. May God bless us as His people with spiritual sight to behold the glorious Lord Jesus, so that Christ would open our eyes of faith in the gospel and bless the preaching of His word. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we are blind. We're not just weak, but dead. And so, Lord, as you taught here, all of life is to be centered around the glory of God, to honor Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we must confess that until you open up our eyes, as this unknown blind man, we'll never see you. Oh, Lord, we need to have our eyes open so that we can go and get washed daily in the blood of Christ and come back to live a life of glory, Lord. Oh, Lord God, open our eyes. Open our eyes that every circumstance in life, in every circumstance, in every cross that is to be borne, there is the glory that is a magnificent glory. Oh, Lord God, help us to bear our cross so that many would worship you and know you as the true and sovereign God that you are. For we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.